Well, turn your Bibles with me today to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. I'm starting a kind of a loose series in the next several weeks about what the Bible says. And I want to deal with some topics that are in our culture today. Next Sunday, we will deal with what the Bible says about gender issues and that side of things. What we're hearing today is so much different from what the truth of God's Word is. I want to be able to deal with that and also deal with how we can reach out to people that are struggling with those kinds of things. We'll talk about something that will probably be appropriate for a lot of us, what happens, what the Bible says about 1 minute after you die. What happens 1 minute after you die? And I'm looking forward to that. We'll talk about tithing, what the Bible says about tithing, because there are a lot of misunderstandings about tithing. I know of a man that this was probably back in the 50s, possibly early 60s, but this man, he and his wife had gotten married, and they were farmers in South Georgia, had a couple of years of good crops, and then a couple of years of bad crops, which is the way farming goes, and he had no income 1 year, and he went to the bank and borrowed the money to be able to tithe to the church. That's not necessarily a tithe. That's very faithful giving, but we'll talk about that, those kinds of things during that and several other topics that I want to deal with. But today I want to talk to you about what the Bible says about the Bible, what the Bible says about itself. And I came across the story maybe last week, this week I think, maybe out of 2 Chronicles 34 about King Josiah. And King Josiah was a godly king, but his father and his grandfather had been very wicked kings in Jerusalem, in Judah. And Manasseh was the grandfather. He had reigned for 55 years, but was an incredibly wicked man. His son Amon, Josiah's father, was so wicked that he only reigned 2 years, and the men that were his advisors, that were sinners, that were wicked advisors, killed him, assassinated him, because he was too far out there and too bad. They didn't want him being king, so they assassinated him, and Josiah became king at 8 years old. Well, you didn't have any authority at 8 years old. There were regents that took care of that for him, but when he turned 16, the Bible says he turned to God and he became a follower of God, somebody that fell in love with God. When he turned 20 and began to reign as king, he did away with all the idol worship in Israel, or in Judah. And then when he turned 26, I think it had to be that this was the most politically charged area, he did away with all the idols that his father and grandfather had brought and put in the temple of God. And sometime during Manasseh's reign, all these idols were moved in, and the priest of these idols were there, and so the priest of God took the scrolls, the word of God, and they hid it in the temple. And it was a good hiding place because nobody found it. Until Josiah got all those things out of the temple, and the priests were cleaning the temple, cleansing the temple, and they found the Word of God hidden in the temple. That, when I read that the first time, that shocked me. Years ago, I read that for the first time I could remember, and it shocked me that they had lost the Word of God, or hidden the Word of God in the church, and then they found it there finally. Thank God they found it there. When Josiah had the Word of God read to him, this righteous king tore his clothes because he realized the sin that was in his life that he didn't know about until he heard the Word of God. And the people wept, and they all came back to God. And it was a great revival that took place there. I would say today that the biggest problem in the church, or the two biggest problems within churches today, and it can be our church and our people if we're not very careful, is that we don't really practice prayer, and we don't think that much of God's Word. Somehow we have lost the Word of God in the church, and there are many churches that today that have just kind of thrown the Word of God to the side, and they preach what they feel, and they preach what they think, and they preach something that will make you feel better about yourself, but they don't preach God's Word. And so today I want us to take a look at the Word of God and what it says about itself and why we believe that this is God's Word. Let me read this passage in 2 Peter, and then we'll begin to pray. It says there in verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with Him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star, or Christ, arises in your hearts. Above all, you know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth of it. And I pray You open it up to us today and teach us from it. In Your name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to, as I said, look at what the Bible says about itself. And this first verse here that I have, I want to read two verses to you before we get into 2 Peter. The first one is about God's Word, and it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for rebuking, for correcting, for teaching, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." In 2 Timothy 3:16, what that verse is saying there in the last half of it is, whatever the work of God is that you are doing, you have the Bible, and that is the training manual. Now, people say the Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. We've got the instructions right there. If you want to teach a nursery class, you're saying, well, I don't really need the Bible to teach 1- and 2-year-olds. Teach the Bible. There it is. It'll tell you how to do it. You say, I'm teaching children. Teach them the Bible. I'm teaching young adults, teach them the Bible. I'm teaching senior adults, and they already know it all, teach them the Bible. That's your instruction book. So, well, I'm doing outreach with people that are in drug addiction, different things like that, teach them the Bible. There's your instruction book. It's everything that we need for all the work of God. Because the first part of this verse says all Scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired means God breathed. It's what it literally means, that God's breath went into this Bible that you're holding. It's the same idea as when God created Adam and He made him from the dust of the earth, and then He breathed into him the breath of life. There's something different about God's Word than what you are ever, than any other book you are ever going to pick up and read. And the next verse I want you to see very briefly tells us really why that is. It says, Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living and effective," or living and powerful, "sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." One thing will happen when you begin to pray and you begin to read the Bible. probably about a week or week and a half after you begin to do that, God is going to begin putting his finger on some things that you need to deal with. And many people will deal with those things, or they'll stop reading the Bible and stop praying. Because the Bible judges your thoughts and your intentions, and God shows you who you are. And not in a way that I'm fixing to crack a 2x4 over your head, but in a way that God is saying, I want you here. I want you to adjust yourself to come and do this. And he helps us do that. He moves us into the places that we need to be. And he does that because all of the Trinity is at work when we open the Bible. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are at work anytime we read the Bible. And it tells us there, it's the word of who? Y'all answer back. The word of God. God the Father. This is his word, his communication to us. It's the word of God. Christ is the word of God, the living word. And the way that this is powerful and effective and living in our lives is that the Spirit of God is work teaching us everything that we need to know about it. This is the work of God in us, and it's an amazing work. Well, turn, or I hope you've got your place still there in 2 Peter, because there's a lot there that I want to show you. We'll move through it kind of quickly, but a lot there that I want to show you. I want to show you why we believe the Bible is the truth. Now, you may say that if somebody is testifying about themselves, then their testimony may not be accurate. Well, the Bible testifies about itself. But you're going to see as we look through this that its testimony is true. What it says about itself, it can back up. What it says about itself will always be found to be true. In verse 16, Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Stop there for just a moment. This stuff is not made up. Someone asked me one time, several people have asked me this, Don't I think that it's arrogant to believe that Christians are the only ones who have the truth? And I said, no, because we didn't come up with it. It's not our truth. It's not what we have decided it should be. We have God's Word, and we believe, if we are right with Him, we believe what is in here. And that's where we get our doctrines from. But he says there, we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with Him on the holy mountain. What we're talking about there, what Peter is talking about is, he's saying, we didn't make this stuff up. I was there, and I saw it all. I'm an eyewitness. You say, well, eyewitness accounts are some of they're not great evidence a lot of times in court. I can't think of the word I'm trying to think of there, but Peter says this, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. If you flip a page over, you read 1 John chapter 1, John said, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed in our hands and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was revealed, and we've seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we've seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John is saying, I was an eyewitness, I was there. Peter's saying, I was an eyewitness, I was there. John is saying, not only did I see it, but I observed it. I looked into these things. It wasn't a magic trick when Jesus fed the 5,000. I was there. I picked up the leftovers. He didn't have some giant basket of fish behind him that he kept with a sleight of hand, kept pulling out of. It was real. He did these things. Peter, the example that Peter is giving here is that of the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up on this mountain. They saw Jesus transformed and glowing, light radiating from him. And then they saw Moses and Elijah there, and the same bodily form. And Peter, or one of the three, said, "Lord, we need to make tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And the glory of God surrounded them in this cloud like fog. And they heard God say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In other words, don't worry about Moses and Elijah. Jesus is greater than them. And Peter said, "I saw it. I was there." We have an eyewitness account. The Bible is full of eyewitness accounts that verify the truth of Jesus, of who he is and of what he did. But not only the eyewitness accounts, the fulfilled prophecy, the track record of prophecy. Peter says there in verse 19, "For we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you'll do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." We have so many prophecies about the coming Christ throughout the Old Testament. And they are not fulfilled in the way that a lot of the prophecies of people like Nostradamus were fulfilled, when you look at an event and say, "Well, yeah, that pretty well fits. That, you know, that could be what he was talking about." No, it's very clear. This is exactly what God was talking about, what these prophets were talking about when they made the prophecy. I thought about just for the sake of time to show you one in Psalm 22. David writes this psalm, and he talks about being abandoned by God, which never really happened to David. But some of the things he talks about here, the enemies that surround him, and the distress he went through, you could say, well, that was David there, but then in verse 14, he says, "I'm poured out like water. All my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, and you put me into the dust of death." These things could be David. He says, "For dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers has closed in on me." That happened to David several times. But then he said, "They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People look and stare at me. They divided my garments among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing." These things didn't happen to David. He wasn't speaking about an event that took place in his life. He didn't know what he was speaking about as he wrote this psalm. But God did. Jesus from the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that is the first line of Psalm 22. And it would be like somebody saying a famous line from a song today that everybody knows. And you hear that one line from it, and you know the song, you know exactly what they're talking about. Well, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was talking about the whole psalm. And this is exactly where he was at, the prophecy that David gave here. Is exactly what happened to Christ as he was crucified, as he hung on that cross. And there is prophecy after prophecy, not one missing anything, that are exactly what happened time and time again. that give evidence to the Word of God. Now, there are different things we could talk about, like the history, the archaeology, things like that that we have today that have backed up God's Word. There was a group of, it was the common consensus in among archaeologists and the people that studied these things, historians, that at one point they were saying there was absolutely no record of King David outside of the Bible. No other nation had written about him. There was nothing else written about him anywhere outside of the Bible, and they came to the conclusion that he was just made up. Until the archaeologist, one day digging near Jerusalem, dug up what was the gate entrance to an estate. They dug up the pillars that would be standing, and these pillars with a header over the top of them, and the header had writing on it, and as they read it, it said, House of David, King of Israel. They were wrong. God's Word was right, and it's been proven over and over again, but here in this Scripture, Peter talks about being an eyewitness. He talks about the strength of the prophetic Word. But in verse 20, he says, above all, you know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That idea, your Bible may say moved by the Holy Spirit, but it's the idea of a river and that current carrying something along. You know, I love to fly fish. And so when it becomes spring, maybe into May, middle of May and June, before it becomes too hot, you can fish with dry flies. They're the ones that float on top of the water. And it's fun because you just flip that fly out there, it floats on top of the water down the stream, and a trout jumps up and bites this thing, and it's just fun to see that. That's just the best part of fly fishing. The current carries that thing along. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, carried along the men that were writing the Word of God. People say, well, you know, the Bible is just written by men. No, it was physically written by men. But what it says about itself is the Spirit of God moved these men as they wrote. We could find letters that Paul wrote, and that would not mean that those letters that he wrote that we find now would go into the Bible. Because God inspired Paul to write the 13 letters that he wrote. The others may not be inspired. He wrote many, many more letters. We can find letters from Peter or John or any of the others, and they may not be put in the Bible because they may not be inspired. But these were. It's God's Word that God Himself wrote through His people. This is incredibly important for us. And I hope that you get this. I'm trying to watch the time, and I'll go through these very quickly. If I can get this to work. Well, Tom, would you go to the next slide there? The last thing I want to show you today is why it matters what we believe. And I hope you've got your Bibles open to 2 Peter. But I want to walk through a couple of scriptures with you. Verse 3 in chapter 1, Peter says, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He uses that word knowledge 3 times in 8 verses, and it means a specific knowledge, a very clear, thorough knowledge. If you want to know God, you want to know Him better, then here's the Word that He's written to you for you to have and for you to read and understand more about Him. And as you talk with Him about this Word, He will talk with you about it. And you will begin to understand it. Down in verse 12, he says, Therefore, I always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you now have. Some of you may think, why do you keep preaching the same things over and over again? You know, we heard Christmas sermon last year, and we heard Easter last year, and why don't we do something different? Well, because we need to go back over and see these things over and over again to be reminded of them. And Peter says in verse 15, "And I will also make every effort so that you are able to recall these things at any time after my departure." He had just said, the Lord's shown me that I'm not going to be here very much longer. And I'm going to have this written down so that you can go back and read it, so that you can recall these things after I'm gone. And here we are 2,000 years later, talking about the things that he wrote down. This is an incredible book. If you go into chapter 2, what you're going to find there is Peter talking about false teachers. They've had them, and we will have them. And it's very true for us today. There have been many false teachers. There are many out there today. How do you know the truth from a lie? How do you know what is truth that you can base your life on and what is made up by somebody else? Well, you spend time in the truth. You spend time in God's Word. And that way you know the truth when you hear it, and you also know that what this person said over here doesn't match up with the truth you know, so we got to watch out for them. When there are people out there that I'm sure that are art forgers or people that copy the masters, and you may have somebody paint a picture of the Mona Lisa and do an incredible job, an incredible copy of it, and hang it in our foyer right here, and us walk by and look at that thing and say, it looks just like the original. But if you took it to Paris and set it right beside the original, you would be able to say that one's a fake and this one is real. God's Word lets us look at what people are teaching and saying and thinking and say, this is false. This is real. This is truth. This is not. And if we don't know God's Word, we can't know what truth is and what it is not. But if we know the Word of God, if we're talking with Him, and if the Spirit of God is living in us, then we will know. And chapter 3 tells us in 2 Peter, I'd encourage you to sit down and just read the book of 2 Peter. It's 3 chapters. It'll take you less than 15 minutes to read it. But just sit down and read all the way through it. And here's the thing that'll take place. You'll see in chapter 3, Peter's talking about the end times. And there in chapter 3, in verse 13, he says, based on his promise, we wait for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Because we have his promise written down, because we have it in front of us, we know what his promise is. And so based on that promise, we know Christ is returning and all of this is going to be done away with, and there's going to be new heavens and a new earth that we're going to live on for eternity. Because of Jesus giving us and God giving us his Word, we know these things and we can be ready and prepared for these things. We know what's coming before it comes. Let me show you one more thing. When we're talking in the New Testament about the prophecy, about the Scriptures, mainly what they were talking about was the Old Testament. Listen to what Peter said here in verse 15. Well, verse 14. Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight at peace. Also, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you, according to the wisdom given to him. He speaks about these things in all his letters. There are some matters that are hard to understand. The untaught and unstable will twist them to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the Scriptures. Peter's saying here, before there was a New Testament, read Paul's letters, because what he's writing is true. And he's teaching you things that Peter probably would say, things I can't teach you. Paul can lay those things out in ways that you can't understand them. Some of them are deep, some of them are hard, but you can get them. And if you know these things, when people try to twist them, you'll know it. You'll know the truth. Be on your guard. Verse 17, therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, be on your guard so that you are not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stable position. I want to remind you of something that you know. When you stand before Christ and He says, why did you do this? And you say, my pastor told me it was all right. It's not going to matter. What I know and don't know doesn't affect what you know, and I'm here to teach you. And you need to make sure that I'm teaching God's Word. But if you have a pastor that said, well, God said that as long as it's love, it's okay. You know, as long as two people love each other, what difference does any of that make? And as long as somebody's feeling something, what difference does that make? That makes it true, doesn't it? No. What I teach you, what others teach you, doesn't matter. What you take in and what you learn and what you live by does matter. I can't take the test for you. You've got to pass that on your own. If you know Christ as Savior, you're going to heaven, and there's nobody that can do anything about that. But I want to get there and hear, well done. I don't want to get there and hear, what did you think? What were you thinking when you did that? I'm going to hear enough of that. I don't want to hear any more of it. What were you thinking? You know, God's going to look at me and say, well, dummy, what were you thinking? If I say, well, you know, I heard this guy say it was all right, God's going to say, you didn't hear me say it was all right. You know, you heard me say it's not. So why did you do that? You are responsible for yourself. The hard thing about being a pastor is I'm responsible for what I teach you. But you're responsible for what you do with it. I hope for everybody in here that you make it your life's mission to pick up the Word of God. You don't have to study it like you're in seminary. But the more you read it, the more you think about what you're reading, the more you talk to God about it, the more of it you're going to know. And then one day you're going to go from not understanding any of it to saying, wait a minute, I read this in another passage of Scripture over here about 3 weeks ago, and you'll flip back and you'll see how they go together. And it'll all start clicking and make sense to you. And then you get to read it again a year or two later and say, I never saw that. You'll see something out of that Scripture that you've never seen before, because His Word is living and powerful. You can read it every day for the rest of your life, and you're going to be reading something new every time you read it. Because, and there's no other book like it. There's no other religious book that can even come close to matching up to the Bible. And you have it in your hand. We probably have 20 copies of the Bible at home. There's some here that we can give out. A lot of people have a Bible. A lot of those Bibles collect dust. Don't let dust grow in your Bible. As we go through the things that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks, we're looking at what the Bible says. It is our baseline. It is our truth. I want you to know it so that you know the truth from a lie. If we pulled up to a gas station and all the gas pumps are full and somebody looks at you and says, well, just fill your car up with diesel. It'll be all right. I've done it a bunch of times. Just do that. you know enough to say, I don't think so. I don't know how these things work, but I know it doesn't work that way. You're going to see things like that the rest of your life. God gives you the wisdom to say, no, that's not right. Not to beat people over the head with anything, but to say, brother or sister, this is not right. Let me show you what God has shown me and who He is and how He loves you. And He can show you the truth, and you can live in that truth. Some of the things we're going to talk about, the response that we have been on the right side as far as the truth, but the way we have tried to bring that truth across has been sinful, because we have hated people and shown anger and frustration when we should be saying, you've been lied to, let me help you. We're going to deal with a lot of stuff in the next few weeks. I hope you'll be here. But today, I encourage you to open that Bible up. Spend that time in it. And maybe you don't know the God of this Bible. If you don't know Him, understand this, that you are what the Bible calls a sinner, because all of us are. Everybody in here is a sinner. Some of the ones of us that know Jesus are just sinners that have been saved by His grace. But you can be saved by that grace today. And you can live in a relationship that is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can live in a relationship that is defined by that truth, by simply saying, Lord, I want to follow You from this point forward. I want to follow You from now on. And you turn to Him, give yourself to Him, ask Him to save you. And before you begin praying, or as you begin praying, you'll be saved. Before the words are out of your mouth, He loves you. He wants the best for you. And He'll bring you to Himself. He's calling you today to come to Him. If you know Him, but you don't know that much about Him, Peter talks about that knowledge. It's a deep knowledge. Come to that point. Strive for that point. Whatever it is God's telling you today, whatever He's saying about you, saying to you, be obedient to Him in every way that you can. Just say yes to Him in whatever He's asking you to do. And you'll be amazed what God will do in your life. I'm going to ask you to stand with me for a moment. We'll have a word of prayer, and Stephanie will come and begin to lead us in the music. As she does, if God's dealing with you about anything, come forward. Talk to me about that if you can, if you will. If you want to just come and pray, the altar's open, the front rows are open. If you can't kneel down on the floor, you can sit on the front pew. But deal with God and whatever He's dealing with you about today. Be obedient to Him. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the gift that we have in it. And Father, I pray that each one of us today will be obedient to You, what You've written down for us, Lord. And we'll give You glory. In Your name we pray. Amen. So come as we sing this morning.